here, finish your breakfast. So we're going to do some praying. We're going to continue our talk about Nehemiah. And right now we're going to have a beginning of our first Sunday of the month. When we pray, we're going to pray adoration. So really just praising of the Lord. And it doesn't have to be very long. It can be very short. Just praising Him, attributes that He has. So let's do that. Let's close our heads in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for Your loving kindness for us. Thank You so much for all that You do for us. Thank You, Lord, that You loved us even when we were rebellion to You. Thank You that even now we could be thinking about something else. Help us to focus on You and You alone, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your sacrifice for us. Thank You for Your loving kindness for us. Thank You that You continue to work with us even though we're rebellious. And I just thank You again for the service as we turn our eyes to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
It was great worshiping with you guys this morning. I love watching Foster worship the Lord up there during that one stand song. It reminds me,
he put in some HVAC in our crawl space a number of years back, and he was down there on his back in our crawl space singing worship songs as he's hammering away in the vents and everything. That was great. Well, why don't you guys move around a little bit and greet someone you have not greeted yet today. I know a lot of you guys had breakfast together, so you've met some people, but greet someone you haven't greeted yet. All right. Very good. Now sit down. just a few quick announcements. We have Greg's Breaking of Bread is meeting today instead of next Sunday. So it's today at 11, and it's wrong in your bulletin. It's changed. It's moved up to 12:15 right here at church. So it's not at their house. It's right here, right? It's right here. Okay, so that's that. Our Breaking of Bread group will be the regular time next Sunday night. All right? That is Breaking of Bread. We do have a special Breaking of Bread coming up in September. Instead of meeting in our groups, we're going to meet all together as a church where we break bread during the service. But then we're going to have, as we did the last, a few months ago, we're going to have a potluck, lunch, and a core meeting. where we just talk about some things that are going on in the church and some encouraging stories. So we encourage you guys all put that on your calendar. That's September 9th. Now, one thing we're talking about doing is at that time as well is the Indy Church is leading the way in a little fundraiser for the Managua Church in Nicaragua. And so if you would like to contribute to help that Managua Church out in Nicaragua during this political unrest in that country, bring a little special free will offering during the core meeting and we'll collect it at that time. Other than that, we have Awana starting up on September 12th. So if you were an Awana leader or Awana director, I'll probably talk to you to see if you still, if you're recovered yet from the summer, if you've recovered over the summer and you're ready to go again this fall, so we can get that all lined up. Come and tell me. If I don't talk to you, come and tell me whether you're in for sure for Awana, the same role that you did last year, or if you'd like to do a different role, or if you'd like to step up and be a new leader this year, that's always an option as well. I think that's about it. I know the high school ministry has been going through a difficult topic this summer about how to address people that maybe aren't living out the way that God would have them live out. And we talked last night about being a church that accepts messy people. You know, I was just out in Colorado visiting my uncle who became a believer this last year and just got baptized a few weeks ago. And he is a young Christian, a baby Christian, so he's 63. I think he was the oldest person baptized in the church that he's going to out there in Denver. And still messy. You know, still a lot of behavior. You know, he's a baby Christian. He's still, you know, thinking a lot of ways, but he's making good progress. And he told me that he sits up in the front row to not be distracted during the service. And he calls up the pastor there, Pastor Ron. He calls him P. Ron. So every time the guy comes in, he's like, "Hey, P. Ron." You know. And but you know, as it encouraged me, what we were talking about last night and thinking about my uncle is that Glen Arbor is a very accepting church, and we appreciate that by all you guys, and we want to continue to be a lighthouse to the community, to be accepting to all people wherever they're at in their faith, the first baby steps or more mature steps. And so why don't we just pray for that, our community outreach this fall. I'll just take a minute and pray for that, and then we'll move on with the rest of the service. Father, we do lift up our church to you. We thank you for the opportunities that we have this fall to make a difference in this community, to be a lighthouse, to love the people that are here, to gently lead them to you, Lord, because you are drawing them. You're the good shepherd that will guide them. And Lord, thank you for the role that we have, and we ask that you'd help us to gently help people come to faith in you and grow in you and take those first baby steps, Lord. Nothing is so wonderful and exciting as that, to see people come to faith and grow in you, Lord. So we commit this church to that this fall as we reach out to the community, and we ask for your leading, your blessing, and your involvement as you are. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, now's the time in our service. We're going to have the offering, and then Sunday school kids, you guys can leave for Sunday school class. I know there's just a few today. We have a lot of families out, but please be encouraged by the word today as we look at the next chapter in Nehemiah. Thank you.
There we go. Woo! Yeah. I think I'm going to turn this around because this is blowing right on my mic. So I'll do that. There we go. That's better. Good morning, everyone. Turn in your books or your electronic Bibles to chapter 6 of Nehemiah. We're continuing our review of that. And this is kind of a very interesting part. This is kind of in the middle of the this book. As a reminder, Nehemiah's name means Jehovah comforts. And there's going to be, he needs a lot of comfort in the whole middle of this. And it completes the story of the restoration of the returned remnant of Israel from Babylon under Ezra's leadership. And originally, in some current versions of the, or to translations of the Bible, these books are together under Ezra 1 and 2. That's how close they are. What makes this a very unusual book, as we've been talking about, it's written in first person. And as we read through it, we're going to see a lot of this kind of narrative. And we're covering chapter 6 today as work on the wall is underway. There's been opposition and threats. Remember, there's been name-calling and insulting. You know, remember, if the fox jumped on your wall, it would fall down. Ha, 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 you know. And then there's also threats, like, hey, all right, if you don't stop, we're going to come and attack you. So there's all this opposition. And as Christians, we face those things today all the time. But now, in this case, in the part of the story, it's not worked. They tried to stop them, and it hasn't worked. So I like to call it, it's like, now we get to see how this, they're going to try different ways to get them to stop doing the wall. And it's kind of like a game of tactics, almost like a Cold War, if you want. And it's a game of trying to get the upper hand in this discussion, this whole battle. So I want to compare that with our own lives and how Satan uses these very same strategies to get us to stop living for him and stop being his servant and get distracted and stop building what his into his church and to make us irrelevant, a non-threat. And that's exactly what they were trying to do with Nehemiah. That is what Sanballat, I hope I'm pronouncing his name, Sanballat, wanted to do for Nehemiah to do, to stop building the wall and reestablish Jerusalem. We will see how Nehemiah handled each of these tactical attacks, and there's three of them here, and how we can apply those to our own spiritual battle. So we're going to review kind of those three things. It's like a, you can kind of think it's like a Game of Thrones. Ooh, that's so cool. Well, it's a game of compromise, slander, and treachery till the game is won. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we ask that you show us something different about our own lives. Maybe there's a weakness in our wall, a weakness in our that we're being attacked in, Lord, that maybe you can show us today. Lord, where are we falling short? Where we can shear up our wall, shear up our weakness, shear up or even recognize that we're being attacked at this angle, Lord. And I just pray you would throw a hedge of protection around this church, around these people in this congregation, that you would be glorified in it and that you would raise up laborers for yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going right into it. We're going to start with chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates. So we had the walls up, not put up the doors. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, Come. No, let me use the evil voice. Come, let us meet together at Seraphim at the plain of Ono. Doesn't that sound so nice? Sounds very Lord of the Ringish. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. So these are the same guys that appear in chapters 4 and 5. They did not want them to succeed. They did not want them to become a threat or a nation again. They had been defeated. They liked them defeated. They liked them in Babylon. They liked that they had originally been driven out of this land by the Jews, right? So they weren't very happy about that. That is what the enemies of God like to do. They like defeated Christians. They don't bother them when they're defeated. But if you start building a wall, if you start building a church, if you stand up for Christ, there will be opposition. This is a verse I shared last time, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. So they used name-calling and threats in the previous chapter, of threats of war, to intimidate Nehemiah and his families to stop doing the work. Well, that didn't work. So what's the next strategy? So I call this game a game of compromise, or like peace talks. Let's talk peace. Let's stop fighting. Let's come together. Why can't we just get along? Why can't we be reasonable here? Let's have peace. And stop what you're doing and come over here. And we'll do this. So, and come over to our side so we can talk. So the place, by the way, the place of Ono is about 90 miles north of the city. Far enough away, what would he be able to get help in time if they turned on him? Not likely. Even if he had, like a Kia Sedona like we have now, couldn't make it in 19 minutes. Well, in Chicago, we'd say, that's a 19-minute drive because there's no traffic, right? That wouldn't be enough time. Far enough away, he couldn't get help. And this is kind of an old trick of Satan. If he cannot get you to stop, then he'll get, by all means, get you to stop through distraction, by trying to get you to do something else. It's just trying to get you to stop in the name of some cause that really doesn't exist. So in this case, it's peace and working together. And not to say that those things are bad. It's not that. But that's not what they really wanted. He already, the very next out of his mouth, it's like they're pretty, it looks to me like they're pretty transparent to him. And so he doesn't say, well, I thought about it and we counseled together. He just says, but they were just trying to kill me. Right away he says that. They were just planning to hurt me. So I said, no, I can't do that. I didn't call them on it, but I knew that what they were up to, and I was respectful. He sent a message to say, I can't do that right now. Satan did this to Jesus. Very same strategy. In Matthew 4:5, he says, this is when he's being tempted by the devil. And there's kind of parts of this all in that section, but we're going to just look at this one. Then the devil said, took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God, your Lord God, to the test. Does Satan really care about knowing whether he's really the Son of God or not? I don't think so. He wouldn't be there otherwise. He already knew who he was. He's not interested in showing the power of God. He's not interested in any of those things. He's trying to distract him through the use of, if you really are, why don't you show me? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do this other thing so that you're not doing what I hate that you're doing, which is ministering to people. It's trying to stop him from doing what he's doing. There are a lot of good things out there calling, come on over to Ono and we can drink and talk and have beer and be with friends. And it's really just a trap. It sounds good, it looks good, but it's pulling you away. So it's really a trap. Some of you heard this story in my own life. I was going through a tough time in church and at work, and I just decided to get away from it all. I went to Colorado. I was thinking about moving there permanently, and it looked very nice. If you've ever been to Colorado, I know some of you have recently. It's, oh yeah, the Eikens. just went there. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place full of happy people. There's fairies and so on. And it's very nice. You can climb, go to the mountains and so on. But it was, for me, it was a trap. It was because I realized after talking to some people, many people had escaped there and become not very useful to the Lord, I would say, or very useful at all. They were living for themselves. And it came about skiing and about climbing the mountains and looking at the beauty, waiting for my ship to come in that would never come in. And so my response was, you know what? I can't do that. I can't become that. I am doing a great work, and I can't come. I can't come. It was a very difficult choice, but I did do it. And going back meant hard work. And so I'm glad I did it, though. I'm so glad. You might need to do the same thing, or you have done it already. You might be faced. You might have to say no at the right moment. You might be challenged to say, why don't you come over here instead? Leave this over here and come over here because this is so much better. This would be okay. But the idea is that Satan just wants to turn that into an opportunity to make you inoperable. This is what Jesus says about that. Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as doves. I really like this verse because it doesn't just say, you know, a lot of times people might view Christians, or we might even view ourselves as nice people that do nice things and are, you know, nice. But really, he's saying, I'm sending you out into the mess. Like Mike talked about here during announcements, he said, and we were talking about it in a teen group yesterday, it's a messy world with messy people, and there are wolves out there, and they want you to stop what you're doing because you're changing their world and they don't like it. So be shrewd about what you say yes to and innocent in what you say no to. If you're tempted to stop the work of Christ, that's probably what's going on. And it is going to happen. But before you run off, so before you kind of run off to it, this is like a four-part thing that I kind of came up with, is I look at what Nehemiah did, and we can maybe remember this. This all begins with R's. Is, you know, if something like that comes to you, let's say it's a job in a better place. Let's say I got offered a job to be manager of engineering in, well, Griffith, Indiana. That's a real possibility, right? So I'd have to really look at that and say, what would that do to the church? What would that do to our family? That's so wonderful. You know, I'd be recognized for my awesome engineering ability and being in charge and have responsibility and authority and, you know, tell people what to do, that kind of thing. Woo-hoo! Yay me. But I would look at that in a review and say, well, let's look at that and recognize, well, this is really pulling me away. What is this really about? Is this really, are you really in this, Lord? Are you really in this? And I would have to say no if that really came. So, and I would ask you to do the same. Look at it. It's like, don't just, wow, something's thrown in your face. But I'm recognized, am I being pulled out of being a soldier? Am I being pulled away from what's real or what's true? And then what did he do? He rejected it. And he didn't say, I would say, oh, thank you very much for this offer, but I'm going to stay where I'm at because of these reasons. And I have done that. Said, you know, I can't do that because of my involvement in the church and my involvement in what I'm doing. So I'd reject that. And then I would return to the work, continue to return to the work. So just as Nehemiah did, just say no, as Nehemiah did, and keep pressing. No politely. No, thank you. And then you keep going. And that's what he did. He didn't say, you dogs are trying to kill me. He said, you just sent a messenger. No, thank you. I have to keep working. So what did they move on to? Well, that didn't work. We better do something else. Starting with verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time. So remember, four times doing the idea of compromise. Now we'll try something else. With an open letter in his hand, it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, this other guy, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king," he's talking about the king of Babylon, "according to these reports. So come now. Now let's take counsel together. You better do this. Then I sent a message back to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done. You are greatly mistaken. But you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them are trying to frighten us. All of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." So this whole thing that this Sanballat did was a total fabrication. He was just really grasping at straws. But slander can be very dangerous to play with. It can be effective. It's very effective. It can be. But it is dangerous to the person that is the slanderer as well as the person that's slandering, or the slander is about. Slander is very dangerous fire to play with because it can backfire on you if it's discovered. But that's what this guy was doing. He was really going out on a limb. Have you ever had somebody say to you something like this? And I have. People are talking or saying this about you or the church or your family. Have you ever had someone say something like, "People, you better do something about that because people are talking"? So Sanballat was saying, people are talking about your rebellion, and if you don't stop, someone will tell the king about your rebellion. And then they'll come and it'll be bad. Well, it's a very effective trick to invoke action out of fear. Very effective. But first of all, slander is a sin, and I want to be very clear, we shouldn't be doing this ourselves in our church. And I'm really talking about it coming from outside. But second, it's more likely that if you stand for Christ, you will be slandered. That's going to happen. In order to make you stop. This is true of some, like, for example, media groups right now just saying whatever about Christians or churches or other groups too. To shut them down or bring them to the table to distract them from continuing. Trying to distract them through this. And this has been going on for over 2,000 years. Even to Paul. Paul said this, "When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Well, what's he talking about? He's saying, because of the slander, we've become, there's nothing we can do right. Everything we do is wrong. Sound familiar? Anything we could do is just going to be taken out of context, and even as if we try to reconcile, it doesn't work. Well, let's not worry about that. Just speak the truth. That's what Jesus said. Here's another example. He was slandered too, more than once. This is an example of that in Matthew 12:22. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, then they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to him, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" So the reason the Pharisees probably reacted so violently to this was that as soon as someone said, "He cannot be the son of David, can he?" that's immediately tying him to the Messiah. So they didn't want anyone thinking, "Oh, this is the Messiah. So we got to stop that." Well, why are we going to do that? We better slander him right away. He's from Satan. We better get out this. They're a cult. he's part of a cult. We go crazy, you know, trying to do that. That reminds me even of when we first came here in the late 80s as Great Commission International. I think it was international at that time. And first thing that happened, we came into the area, and we got a lot of flack in the paper and Wheaton College even. They were concerned that we were, they thought we were a cult because it was all college students and so on. They don't think that now, but at the time, there was a lot of slander going on around about us, and it wasn't right. It was wrong, and it was later shown to be wrong. But we just had to deal with it, and it wasn't pleasant. Particularly what came from came from Christians, primarily. So our response, or his response, Jesus says, "Well, that's not right. How can Satan cast out Satan?" And that was our similar response is, that's not true. We're with you. We're trying to reach the world with the gospel. He did not respond in kind neither, and neither should you. And what did Nehemiah do? Well, he reviewed, he recognized it, rejected it, and returned to his work. He said, such things are you saying have not been done. You are inventing them in your own mind. And for Sanballat, he definitely was trying to create a situation that really didn't exist. So whenever you hear the term, people are talking, you just say, what people? Which ones? Who? What people are talking? And when you find out, usually it's that person is the person that's the only person that's talking. So, and he says, they will, when he returned to the work, he asked the Lord, keep me going, Lord, keep me going, because this is tough. So this is like not the first attack. This is one of four or five different attacks that he's had to endure while he's trying to build a wall, while he's trying to keep this group together. Really a great guy here. So that was the game of slander. So that didn't work out either. So now it's treachery. And when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehedabel, who was confined, it was interesting, was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and are coming to kill you at night. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and so also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me. So it sounds like there was a conspiracy or a group of people that were trying to do this. So Shemaiah claimed to have special revelation. So he was acting in a prophetic way. He just came out. Now, one of the first things that should set you off is, why was he confined at home? He was under house arrest. What makes you think? He was probably there because he had already been, was suspected of, or caught at collusion with the enemy. So they couldn't prove it, or they really didn't want to put him in jail, or they didn't have a jail yet, but they confined him at home. So he's already suspicious, and then he comes out with this whole thing. You know, why don't... So he puts it, they put this into motion, another concocted plan to, you know, you'll be killed, thus, let us go into the temple where it'll be safe. They won't enter there. So, have you ever heard a plan or an idea that sounds religious or safe? Or maybe like something God might want, but when you look at it, it just isn't? You may be able to think about that. Sometimes it comes from our most trusted friends. This is also Jesus dealing with this issue. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples what he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To follow Jesus is costly, and that's what Jesus was trying to say, and that's what Peter didn't get. And what Peter says sounds kind of good. It's like, yeah, Jesus dying is bad. We don't want that to happen to you. It sounds kind of good. But Jesus moved on anyway because he knew that's what he was there for. To build a wall in the midst of your enemies is costly and will incur resistance. To keep a straight path is costly and will incur resistance. Some years ago, some of our members decided they wanted to, they found a kind of a idea from a different person called Deeper Walk. And the idea was that you could become more holy quickly. And we kind of looked at that, and so it sounded very, you know, very, wow, that's great. It'd be like having a coupon and going to God and say, I redeem this coupon to be more holy instantly. And it was looked very good on the surface. We knew it wasn't scriptural. And so we reviewed that, recognized it, rejected, unfortunately, and had to keep going. And that's what Nehemiah did. See, if he entered, what the thing that's part of this is, if he had entered that temple to save his life, he would have been in violation of the law. Only the priests could enter the temple, and he knew that. So that's why he says, surely, and he said, I become frightened and act accordingly and sin. He would sin if he entered into the temple to try to save his own life. And so he recognized this right away. This is what they were trying to do. Then his enemies would come down on him. Look at your leader. He's sinned by entering the temple. They would have brought this up. So it sounded like a good idea initially, but upon closer look, it was just another ploy to stop the work. This is the last section. The game is won. So in verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul, which is about August, right about now, August or September, in 52 days, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was a son-in-law, and so on. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. That's the end of the chapter. So in 52 days, they completed 2 miles, about 1.8 miles, of wall in a united way with gates. They didn't stop not because of name-calling. They didn't stop because of that. They didn't stop because of intimidation. They didn't stop because of insults. They didn't stop because someone tried to compromise with them. They didn't stop because of slander. They didn't stop because of treachery. And in this last chapter, it talks about really power moves. You know, this family and this family trying to get you to, you know, trying to frighten you. There's lots of emails and Twitters going back and forth, Snapchats about Nehemiah trying to stop him, trying to, not stop him, but trying to discredit him, to somehow, last-ditch effort to try to stop this. They probably said some pretty bad things about him to get him to stop doing what he was doing. He just didn't. He knew what was more important. He saw the bigger picture, and that's what we need to see, is the bigger picture. He didn't care about his own fame or fortune. I never get that from him. I never see that. He doesn't care. He just wanted what God wanted, what was best for the people. In a way, he really sacrificed himself for this. This wasn't easy. This was really difficult. And in the end, and it didn't just end there, but God had won, and he gave God had won this battle, and he gave that glory to God. He didn't say, look what I did. It was in the first person. He was the only one writing it. He could have said that. He said, but no, look what God did. Give glory to God because he did this. And everyone knew that. And that's what they were really afraid of. Accomplishments are not so big here, there were a lot of setbacks. And when I say that, I say accomplishments here. Accomplishments may seem in our church or in your family or wherever you're doing may seem few and far between. And there are a lot of setbacks. It seems like you take one step forward and there's two steps back. But we're still here. We are committed to him who sent us, and we're not stopping. I was asked today, how long has this church been here? 30 years. Since 1988, we've been here. 30 years. And we review, recognize, reject, and return to the work that God has given us. And we can say in the end, I hope we can say in the end, that we've done these things whenever new stuff has come along. We've taken these steps. I haven't thought about these specific steps, but we've done them. And in the end, I feel like I want to be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and I kept the faith. Let's pray, and then we'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank you so much for Nehemiah and his example. I really agree with Mark. It's one of my favorite books just because of it's so project-oriented, and so it's keeping to a task and finishing it, staying with it until he's finished, irrelevant of what happens, Lord. Really, a lot of courage there. And we just ask that as we look at these different areas where we could be slandered or someone tries to compromise or plays games of tactics in all these areas, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize those and keep working, keep moving, because that's what you would have us do. And by your grace and in your name we pray. Amen.